Well, hello everyone, thank you for joining me. I'm going to preach out of 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I do apologize for the lack of video. For me, the camera keeps cutting off, and we'll get that fixed here. It keeps cutting off when I film, but of course, probably no one's really that sad not to see my face. But anyways, if you've got First Bible's open, 1 Kings chapter 8. Just read here the first 13 verses. It says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those that the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. But the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Most of all, Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of life and salvation, of giving of yourself on the Calvary's cross. We thank you for the grace and the mercy. We thank you, Lord, that the presence of the Lord is here, and it's now, and it's available with simple faith in your death. We thank you for the blood that was shed, for the purifying of our sins, Lord. We thank you for the new beginning and the new life that is only found within you as we are placed into you and live with you. And we praise your name and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The amazing thing about, as I always think about the cross, is the Word of God is always trying to tell us its importance and the magnitude of it and how everything is centered around it. And it's difficult in life as we move about in this world that there's nothing, I've said this before, there's nothing that really points us to the cross within the world. There's nothing that really teaches this message except through the Holy Spirit, except through the Word of God, because the message of the necessity to be dead with Him, the necessity of that there is no value in my flesh, and that there is nothing good within me about me that I've done, nor will I ever do, that ultimatum that is placed upon the ears of the believer is just not found in the world. The world is trying to uplift the flesh. It tries to promote the flesh and boost the flesh and make it as if it's good and it can do great things. But to the Lord, it's nothing that He wants to do, nothing more than purge the flesh and rid it forever. Because the curse has happened and the curse is real and the body of man is under that curse. And unfortunately, the world doesn't testify to the curse. It's only the Holy Spirit that testifies to the law of God, that is the law of sin and death, that is exhibited over humanity every time a man, woman, child, whatever it is, wakes up, goes to bed, that law of their flesh exists, and it's the law of faith that the Holy Spirit is trying to once again remind the believer of, that there is a law of faith, that there is a law that says belief right now affords life through the death of Jesus Christ. As the believer places faith in that sacrifice of Christ, the believer is assessing that their own life is worthless, that they are completely placing all hope, all trust, all future upon the sacrificial lamb, that it becomes their advocate, it becomes their representative, it becomes their savior, it becomes their priest, it becomes their lamb, it becomes their God, it becomes that which they worship too. We worship the lamb, we believe in the lamb and what the lamb has done, and he has all encompassed all problems and all sorrows of us through his death. Because as we often talk about, the problem is not the life on earth, the problem is not the situation on earth, the problem is the eternal situation, the problem is the eternal path that essentially one day I must face. And I must either face it tomorrow, or I could face it another 50 years, I could face it, I just saw the lady who's just lived to be 117 years old. There's some point in time, whether it's now or down the road, the day will come, the hour will come, the bell will toll, and that soul it will go its course. When I say its course, is that soul married to Jesus Christ, or is that soul married to the flesh from which it was born into? And if it's married to the flesh, then it has to reap the law that was over the flesh, and that soul has to face the eternal penalty that is due those under the law of sin and death. It cannot have life, it must have death, it must have the pain, the suffering, the torment, and the judgment of God that he has in heaven judiciously decided this will be the penalty for it. Whether us and our feeble minds like it or we don't like it is irrelevant, because he is the creator, the maker, he is above all, and everything that he does is right, and everything that he does is perfect, and he's not, never, ever made a mistake. And so when we talk about the cross, the fulfillment of the cross through the word of God, we talk about the promise of the cross. I often find I listen a lot to some commentaries that I've heard. I listened to a gentleman the other day. They talk about, you know, the Jesus could have failed. There was a moment there. He could have really gone awry. And I don't believe it's true. I don't believe that there ever was a time from the moment the Word of God spoke in the garden to Adam and Eve of the coming of the Redeemer and the Savior, that there was a chance that it could fail. Failure is not something that God knows, nor is failure something that God would ever leave up as an option for it to happen. He is the supremacy of all. And so when his redemption plan was known in the foundation of the world, as the Word of God says, the Lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world, Christ commitment to go to the cross and die as a blameless offering for humanity was never in my mind at risk. We like to think and go, oh, there was this fight, or it was, he could have gone, because people teach that, I think, because they want to relate to Christ. They want to think that their struggle on earth is identical to his, or just trying to be in their life as a believer as much as it was as Christ's life, that he had opportunities to fail and he didn't, he pursued it. Therefore, I have temptations and opportunities that are coming my way, and I can be like Christ and I can live past it and overcome these things. And to be honest with you, I think it's a bunch of baloney. I think whenever there is a prophetic word of God, no matter who the mouthpiece is, there was never a chance that it was not going to come to pass. And I think if you ever, I think to go down the path that Christ could have failed is just simply a path that is the temptation of the flesh to for us to try to be or to make Christ like us. Christ is not us and we are not Christ. We are under the law of sin and death, and he was the perfect redeemer of God. And the only way that the us two opposites can join is in death. And I want to make that clear. You cannot have unity with Christ except at his death. That is the only place where flawed man and the perfect sacrifice can come together as one. There's no other place that we can share a moment, if you will, or a unity other than the cross. And you don't have to go far in the Word of God. And even as we approach this this great chapter in the Book of Kings, we understand that the temple was 7 years in the making, and then the seven being that the perfect year, and then it was the seventh month when really it was of its inauguration, if you will. It was the moment where finally the reason why the temple was built, everything was placed into order. It was so that the Ark of the Covenant could finally return and it could finally rest. As we all know, the Ark of the Covenant had since it was built and wrought in Exodus, it's had a journey, and Israel has lost it and got it back, and Israel was cursed with it, and it's caused death and pain and suffering because they didn't move it. The Levites didn't move it correctly under David. Then they learned from it and finally did, and now it's as if the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the rest of God was finally coming to Israel, and it took a long time for this moment to take place. It was not an easy journey for Israel. Either is the walk of the believer on the earth. It is a pilgrimage where the patience and the long-suffering and the mercy of God quietly waits for the moment in time for which he can get his people to finally bend their proud, stiff-necked, rebellious hearts unto faith again in the sacrifice to come. And where we're at now in the scripture is, if you walk through it, the building of the temple, as I've preached before, the temple was indeed everything. It was the sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of Christ, the priestly work of Christ, of him presenting himself as the sacrifice to the altar, to the brazen altar, which was the spiritual brazen altar, which was the cross. It was him being the minister. It was him, all things, all manner of artifact, ornament that were prescribed or inscribed by God to the people to build for the temple, all depicted the work of Jesus Christ to come and his death on the cross. And the reign of Solomon over that, the fact that he was there, one man in the temple that gathered all of Israel and gathered all the people of God together, is symbolic of what would be to come as Christ eventually will bring his church back to himself. It was a physical representation of one day it will happen spiritually. And when you read this scripture, or these scriptures in chapter 8, you find the one thing that always jumps out at me. And this was one here in verse 5. Is that it says, "And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told or numbered for the multitude." So we have this immense slaughter of the sacrificial animals. Now, what's crazy is that, keep in mind that there was a law that these could not be broken, maimed, diseased, withering, old, or rotten sacrifices. Every one of these sacrifices, whether it was a sheep or an oxen, was to typify Christ to come. So it had to be, It had to be a certain number of years old. It had to be healthy. It had to be clean. No blemish, no wrinkle, nor spot. And the Lord provided this for the people of Israel, so that in this manner of time, the lambs would come, the clean lambs would be born, that the Lord wanted this to take place. This was not zeal of the people of Israel. This was not them just saying, we love him so much that we're going to do this. This right here is the Holy Spirit. And I always stop, because for most of my Christian years, the presence or the talking of the Holy Spirit was always centered upon the singing, worship, or some sort of physical manner that which the people within the church did. It had to be some sort of physical display by the people of God within a building or in a room that people would later on, after the service was over, and go, I felt the presence of the Lord. But one thing I want to understand and make clear to you, to clear to all, is that when you have this much sacrificing going on, and you have this, that the number that you could not mathematically number the amount of sacrifices that were happening this day is such an immense number that my mind, as fragile and frail as it is, cannot even understand how many sheep and oxen were actually there in the nation of Israel at this time. I mean, I'm thinking 50 to 100 has got to be a ton of sacrifices. You're talking an innumerable number that the Lord was showing. Why? Why does it matter? The matter is that the Lord was showing that all these sacrifices were typifying the magnitude of what the one single sacrifice of Christ would be. That if you could earthly show a picture, if you could physically show the spiritual magnitude of the Savior's death on the cross, and if you could hover over this in a Goodyear blimp and look down and see an innumerable amount of sacrifices and bloodshed and lambs bleeding and their bodies burning and the sacrificial smoke and the blood and the stench, that there's nobody except under the presence of the Holy Spirit would look upon this and go, this is worship. This is lifting up something great and glorious to God. This was an aroma that to the flesh of man would have been an absolute stench, but unto the Lord was the sweet aroma of redemption. It was the sweet aroma of righteousness given to those who don't deserve it. It was the free gift, the presence of the free gift rising up unto the heavens. And when people talk about the cross is a part of the Bible, or it has a place in the Bible, they don't understand why these verses are there. Because these verses are there to tell you that it is everything, that it's the only thing. And then if you read the Word of God right now and you walk away with something other than faith in the cross, then I wonder if the presence of the Holy Spirit is even there. Now, keep in mind, I've walked away from the Bible numerous times and never had the cross in my mind. I've read it under the gaze of the flesh, and I continue to do so. And we all rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Israel's not going to just do this on their own. They're not going to do this, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't produce through blood and even through their own breeding habits of the animals being able to produce this many clean animals that were ready for the sacrifice. That all these animals were produced for one single purpose, that was to die and be a sacrifice. And that the Lord was showing that he owned the animals. He created animals. And animals are here and they go away. And their life doesn't, there's no soul to the animal. There's no that the pain and the suffering that they might have felt of the sacrifices, that they were bred, they were born, they were created by God for this sole purpose, and that Jesus Christ, the reason why he was born of a virgin, was for the sole purpose of to be crucified. Jesus was not born here just to be a teacher for men. He was not born here just to give people principles and some philosophies. He was not born to be anything other than the spotless bleeding Lamb of God that was taken to the cross and was crucified. And the Lord is depicting this here. And when you look at that, were with them before sacrificing sheep, out that they could not be told, no numbered full multitude. There is so much sacrifice at this moment that without the presence of the Holy Spirit, the cross, the teaching of the cross, just becomes a thought or just a piece of fiction, or not fiction, a fact that you know. And this is not. This is difficult for us to understand. Because you think, why do we need that many sacrifices? To the people of God, they don't know why. To the people of God, it could have been they're just religiously doing whatever they think is right. But to the under the Lord, under the Holy Spirit, it's revealing something. It's teaching the people, whether they understand it or not. It's the revelation of the cross. That to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you cannot grow without the Holy Spirit. You cannot see the importance and the greatness of the cross without the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it just becomes a mundane, stenchy act like it would have been for many people and many nations of that day. There, a lot of people would have looked at that and go, what a waste. Do you really need to sacrifice all that? But yet to the Lord, since the Lord owns everything, the Lord was saying, my provision is this, my provision is the sacrifice, my provision is these perfect lambs, and all that he was asking for the people of Israel to do was believe. Just believe, accept what I've given you. Except that it's all the cross. And that's all that God is asking right now to any human being. Whether you understand it or not, whether you, in your mind, logically accept it to be true or not, it doesn't really matter. It's just the acceptance of it, that I accept that it's the cross. I may not understand it. And years ago, I really didn't understand the cross, but I just remember the feeling that the Lord was saying, just accept that it is the cross. And from that time, there have been moments in my life where, like anybody else, I fall away. I go my own way. And I begin to imagine that there's more to the Lord and there's more to this than just the cross. And it's these scriptures and it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that reminds me again that I come back to the same place I began, which is just accept that it is the cross. Because I want more because my flesh wants more. I want more because I'm encased in a body and in a mind that only knows its own dark thoughts. I'm encased in something that is a monster, that all it wants to do is fulfill its own selfish desires. And one of its most selfish desires is to selfishly proclaim that it's righteous. One of my greatest things that has ever plagued me as a human being is my lust for personal righteousness. It's a lust that says, I do something, and the Lord is approved of it. It's, I do something, and I can't wait to tell my Christian friend what I just did. Because I know if I tell them that I'm doing something godly, I'll get their praise as well. And it became the most narcotic thing that I've ever experienced. Greater than any kind of drug addiction on earth is the addiction of religious, basically, fantasy. It's that I've lived a holy life. because it makes me think I'm like Christ. And now the other people on the other side of the fence will go, then you're just telling people to do bad, that they might find the good in all of it. And no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying just accept the cross. I'm saying that it's just him and what he did at the cross, at the Calvary. And if that's not enough for you, that's okay. We're all in bad company here. It's all okay, because I know the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you know somebody that you love and you think, man, this person never will ever accept this message, they'll never embrace that it's just the cross, well, my friend, I think you can never say anything like that, because you do not understand and know the power of the Holy Spirit. His greatness far exceeds the feeble work of your hands. Because we pride ourselves in how we give the message. We pride ourselves in how we dictate it to people. We pride ourselves that I sound nice and flattery, or have nice words when I debate with people or talk to people about the cross. But really, if you could be the very voice of a child with the vocabulary of a child, but if there's the presence of the Holy Spirit, then certainly the words of that child will ring upon that sinner's heart and ears. So much stock is placed in ourselves that we don't even know it. We have even anyone who might pity themselves and say, I'm nothing, that's not entirely true. We know we can say that we are nothing. But in our heart and mind, we believe we're everything. And all we need is some sort of physical sign. When we go on our own walk of religion and our own walk of flesh, all we need is some sort of physical sign. Something different than the normal mundane rhetoric of life. And all of a sudden we think, oh, God, it's just involved now. All we need is a sign. Physical sign, something that our eyes attach to, and our flesh attaches to, and we go, oh, that's it. But if you're looking for signs of the truth, if you're looking for signs of the presence of God, then my friends, I would look right here at verse 6 or verse 5, that could not be told nor numbered for the multitude of the sacrifices could not be told. That, my friends, is a sign through the word of God that tells you the importance of the cross. That all are the chasing of the godliness and the chasing of righteousness that we've done is the biggest folly of all. And horribly we continue to fall back into the same pattern. The Bible says the sow returns to the mire, the dog returns to its own vomit. No matter how disgusting and gross, no matter how much the Holy Spirit's able to regurgitate this stuff out of us, we eventually go back to it, because that's who we are. And the sacrifices of the cross, the sacrifices in the Word of God, are once again the stark reminder of what it really has mattered and what is really the teaching of the Word of God should be. Because as you remember, the altar is strategically placed in the temple, in the middle of the temple. And everything that they have done is going to be the entire temple. We have to realize, even though that it was gloriously and encased in gold and everything was in gold and cedar and beautiful and its grandeur was pleasing to the eye, we have to remember what is happening inside on a continual basis. There's still the death of the sacrifice occurring day and night, night and day. There's still priests whose sole job as ministers of the Lord is to take the offering of that sinner at the tabernacle door and burn it. It's to cut up the lamb and the oxen and the shoulder. It is to take the dough from the poor widow. It is to do all the things that the Lord talked about through the Word of God, through Exodus, Leviticus, the laws of the red heifer for the people, the laws of the of those that were diseased, the laws of those with leprosy. Every single one of those things, that's what the priest's job was to do. He never, a day and night, night and day, he was a facilitator of the death of the sacrifice. Day and night, night and day, the priest facilitated the death of the sacrifice. I want you to think about that, because somewhere down the road, after Jesus Christ's death and his ascension into heaven and the church was started, all the Apostle Paul was, and all the doctrine of the Apostle Paul in the early church was, is they were facilitators of the message of the cross. Their message was that Jesus was crucified and he rose again. What were they saying? They were saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted by God. That meant it's done. That meant the redemption of man had been complete. That meant those that were in Abraham's bosom in the earth were now released and headed back to be with the Lord forever. That meant that now anyone who died believing in Jesus Christ would go to directly go to heaven. It meant that the tabernacle was no longer needful because the heavenly tabernacle had now been built. It meant that there was no longer a daily atonement have to be done through the sacrificial animal, because the eternal atonement of Jesus Christ's perfect spotless sacrifice had been complete. It meant the absolute freedom for the people of God. But the work of the priest that turned into preacher, that turned into apostle, that turned into evangelist, was still the same as it was then. They still were nothing more than facilitators of the death of the sacrifice. They still were only there to proclaim the truth that the sacrifice had come, had laid down his life, as the Lord had said, and now it was over. Well, what has happened is now people have taken the work of the minister of the priest and they replaced it with their own definition, which is no longer a facilitator of the death of the sacrifice, but it's become life coach. It's now become a mentor. It's now become whatever thing they want to do, and they make up things every day. And now it's, you're supposed to act like this and do this, and now you're the work of the preacher, the work of the evangelist has now been defined by board meetings, and it's now being defined by men. And you can ask 100 people what should happen in a church service, you're going to get 100 different responses and opinions. And now you have what's really the most chaotic time the world has ever known. And we have the name of Jesus used globally around the world, and there's probably less than 1% of it that's actually used correctly. We have the world beginning to think that they can act, be, and do what Jesus did instead of the acceptance of what he did. Because if you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, or any of the letters in the New Testament, nothing suggests that we act like him. Nothing's ever suggested that we try to be him. They were all the proclamation of him, specifically unto of his death. And so the facilitating work of the priest, and when you hear someone says, I'm a minister of God, the one thing that I look at is, do they facilitate the death of Jesus Christ? Do they preach the cross? And is that the only thing that they want to be known for? Now, we understand, because that way of a preacher to do that limits their fortune, limits their fame, limits their power, limits their praise within the community. Because if you're saying, I don't think the priest back, the Levite priests in this time, I don't think they were famous people. I don't think people looked at these men as glory. I mean, their names aren't mentioned. It just says the Levites. It just says these were the ministers of God. their specific names weren't mentioned as great, glorious men because they didn't do nothing. To be a Levite, you had to be born a Levite. Well, that takes all the manner of actual, you didn't progress, you didn't work your butt off all day and all night to become a Levite. You either, the Lord either made you a Levite in creation or you weren't. You didn't all of a sudden become one because of the good deeds you did on earth. So these Levites were born, and that's what they were going to be. They were going to simply be ministers for the Lord at the temple. And so what I see have seen in the church of our time is a great misunderstanding of the work and the importance of the work that the Levites did, because that was all that they had. But any minister of the gospel, whether they have people listen to them or whether they talk to their own internal family, all I have is the message of the cross. All I have is that Christ died on the cross. I don't have anything else. Because what else is there? And if you look at the progression here in the verses, it's the same thing we're talking about here, is that you have the ark coming back. As glorious as that ark is, you don't see just people singing, you don't see people just worshiping, you don't see people in the sense that we see and think of in our modern time. You don't see this big, just they're just having a fun party. They're literally just the consistency, the constant sacrificing of sheep would be a total bummer, you'd think. The glory is gold and glory of the temple. The ark coming back to its rightful place. The sacrificing seems out of place to the mind of man. Because it's not beautiful. It's not a wonderful sight to behold. It almost seems like it contradicts. And the logic of man is that the preaching of the cross, and that alone, that all we have and all we can do is accept that offering of Christ on the cross, contradicts this utopia Christianity that we want to believe exists, that we want to fantasize and say. It contradicts me going full blown for Jesus. It contradicts me being on fire for Christ. It contradicts all the things that we see with the t-shirts and the bumper stickers and everything else. It contradicts it all. It contradicts all the multitude of services and everything that we do in the community, for the community, and all the plays and all the scripts. It's all just about Christ and Him crucified. Well, that's a real bummer. That's exactly right. To the mind of man, to the flesh, it's a real bummer. But under the presence of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the cross is the lifeline that I've so needed to hear. Because to those that know, I'm not there. I'm not in heaven. I'm still floating out in the open water of cold earth in this world. I'm still drowning under the seep in the depths of my own flesh. I'm still consumed. I'm still there. I'm not arrived. I'm not fully, the consummation of the promise of God has not came to me. I'm still existing on earth, and now as I've ever needed before. Let someone throw me the rope of the cross, that I would be able to accept the truth one more time. And that's all the Levites were.
that if you came with your offering and your sacrifice, somebody would be there. The great news, my friends, is that Christ was. Fulfilled the role of the Levite. For Christ was not only sacrifice, redeemer, he was the priest himself. He did the work. He facilitated his own self, his own body, his own offering to the cross. He was held there by his own will and his own love for you. And the death that he poured out on the cross was for you, personally for you. And that's the mighty thing of the presence of God that can fill a house, it can fill a home, it can fill a room. That's the amazing thing about the message of the cross, is that there on that cross, and there as the head was hung of the Savior, the soul, your soul, was on his mind. It was not whether you'd have a good life. It was not whether you would prosper on earth. It was not whether you would be something great. It was not about your legacy that you would leave behind. It was never about that. It was about the soul. Your soul. And I always, for a long time, I always thought being this closeness to God, as the church would teach it, or feeling his presence, it was so far out there. They made it so far out there. It was so hard to get, because you had to do this, or you had to be this, or you had to do that to find that real unity. But if I put myself in the position of any Israelite, and they walk up to the altar, there's going to be a Levite there. Or there would be a priest. And I wonder what the priest would look at. I wonder, would they even smile? Would they even laugh? What, I don't know. I don't even know what emotion goes through at these moments in time. But all I know is that that offering, as meager as it might have been, their faith, if their faith was in that that offering represented Christ to come, then they were welcomed within the very presence of God. And they were justified. And they were waiting for the moment in time that they would be completely born again. And so within our flesh, as we think through our flesh, and as we engineer the darkness of our flesh, we pull ourselves away from the simplicity of the cross. We pull ourselves away from the personal belief that Christ's death on the cross, if no one else accepted it in the world, but if I did, then I'd still be saved. That he's my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my offering. He's my sacrifice. He's my Redeemer. That I can own the gift that Christ has given me. I become one with it. I become merged in it. That it's no longer, I got to work to get there. My friends, there's no work to get there. It is the simple acceptance of it. That what he gave me, he has given me a salvation that I did not earn. But it's still my salvation. I'm still going to experience it in the righteousness, the free gift of his righteousness, of his righteousness to me, is still what it is. It's still a free gift. And so once again, I can believe and I can feel the presence of God, because the presence of God is there with the sacrifice. The cloud does not fill the holy place
if there is no sacrifice? You see, the sacrifice was first. It had to take place. It had to take place. And then after that, they were allowed, the ark was able to come in. And then as the ark was put in its place under the wings of the cherubim, signifying all of heaven looking down at the perfect redemption of God, that the cloud filled. And what happened when the cloud filled the room? The priests couldn't even stand. They didn't even work. It typified the fact that one day that Christ would come and he would be crucified, and that the priest, it was showing that the presence of God would come and there would be no physical work. Because everybody takes it upon themselves that it's up to me to get people saved. It's up to me to get people evangelized. It's up to me to do anything or do this or do this. This is how the church reacts to it. But this is a time and a place where there's no theatrics. This is a time and place without any kind of electronics or technology. This is a time and place without big speakers. This is just simply people of God, lost, confused, bewildered, that the Lord brought them to this place. The Lord built the temple for his own glory and to teach them of the sacrifice of Christ to come. And when it's all said and done, his presence fills it, the holy place. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Verse 12, it says, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And Solomon here is typifying Christ to come. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. These are the words of Christ. He built a house to dwell in. And that house was his sacrifice. That place was his sacrifice. That the presence of God could now be amongst the presence of men. That it would not have to dwell simply in a room somewhere in a temple, but it would be widely available to any and all. Whether they were an Israelite or whether they were a Gentile. Regardless of what nation they came from, regardless of who they were, what color they were, regardless of where in the world they were born. That the power that had come with the Holy Spirit had come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That everything in this passage that you'll read about Solomon, his entire prayer, is all a depiction of Christ. It's all depicting him and what he would do upon the cross. And when you find yourself beginning to ponder that there's more, there's no thing in the world that will show you the truth again except the Word of God. There's nothing that will reveal it back to you except the Word of God. And it is in the Word of God that if you understand, if you look at the Old Testament, how much of the Old Testament is dedicated to the Israel's journey. How much of it is dedicated to the altar and the tabernacle and the workings of the temple? There's a mass amount. The amount of actual just prophecy is very small compared to the depiction of all that's done through the offerings. So much of the altar is depicted in the Old Testament. So when the New Testament came, and when I say New Testament, I just simply mean after the death of Christ had come and the covenant was fully fulfilled, they had the Old Testament. The letters of the New hadn't been written yet. But the letters of the New, the writings were not there to take the church into a different, the believers in a different direction. It was simply to edify, reveal, and teach to what they had already known in the old, or should have known in the old, which was that it was about the sacrifice.
so that there's no different direction for the people of God except to the altar. There's never a place where the Lord takes them on a journey that doesn't have the altar at the center of all that they do. And there are numerous verses in the Word of God where we find this amazing display of the sacrificing of animals. And every time you read those, I feel it's just the presence of the Lord trying to say, this is the magnitude of that one single sacrifice. If you could earthly depict it, if you could earthly show it in a picture, what does it mean? What really was the sacrifice unto us? That if you could see the sea of sheep and oxen, and blood pouring all over the ground, that this doesn't even, not even a fraction of what it was when Christ was there, and the blood of the pure one poured out from the cross. But if you could picture the magnitude in your mind, you'd have to say, well, this is pretty important. Greater than the gold. Greater than the people there. Greater than all that's being displayed on right now in the temple. The one thing, if you walked away with and go, man, what was it like? What did you see there when you were... You wouldn't believe how many sheep and oxen were sacrificed. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. For me, it just seems like the Holy Spirit's always, the thing that you think the Holy Spirit does is he does the opposite. But I'm drawn to these sacrificial scriptures. I'm drawn to the wordings that teach and show and these depictions of these great sacrificial events of the sheep and oxen, because when I look at it, I just can't fathom it. I just can't fathom the picture and the seeing and the sight of it. But one thing's for certain, that this is not engineered by just men. That all of a sudden, collectively, people begin to go to their farms and go to their fields and start bringing lambs and sheep and oxen. That the young, the old, the sick, the weak, the fat, the skinny, they just all were bringing their sheep and oxen. They all wanted to bring something to the slaughter because they were believing. As the Holy Spirit began to work on their hearts, they were believing. Their faith in Christ and crucified was beginning to burn. That upon thousands and thousands and thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, gathering to bring their sacrifice. What were they bringing? They were bringing their faith. A faith that they did not come up on their own. A faith that they did not dredge up one day, but the faith that was given to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and their collectively, their faith in the cross, their God. This is what church is. This is the worship. This is the people believing and the sacrifice of Christ. Some would have cried. Some would have smiled. Some may have raised their arms. Some may have dropped down to both knees. It doesn't really matter. They all were bringing the one thing that was required. That was the blood sacrifice. All I can tell you, I don't care where you're at in the world today or where you're at in your path in life. The only thing I can say to this, what God requires from you right now is the blood sacrifice. Not the physical anymore, but the faith and the blood sacrifice that God gave, which was Jesus Christ. that you don't have to be somebody special in this world. You can be just the one of the hundreds of thousands, like those Israelites that day. You could just be maybe be the person that all they could bring that day was a handful of flour. That's all they could afford, and it didn't matter. They walked away just as justified as the guy that brought 1,500 oxen. Because everything that anybody ever has on this world is because God allows it. In the mind of God, no one's greater than anybody else, because no one could have their stature in society unless the Lord allowed it. So that we can be content and we can be happy and we can be joyful, we can be glad. All I have is the knowledge of the blood sacrifice of Christ. I believe in that. And you can know that that's enough. You can't put a price on contentment. You can't put a price on the peace that surpasses all understanding. And when you think that there's more out there, if you think that this world is there's more for you to do and be and become, I just ask you to go back and read chapter 8 of Kings. To be an Israelite in that day would have been pretty good. And all you were was one of thousands that just brought the same thing everybody else did. Faith and blood sacrifice. To be under the righteousness and the reign and the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To know that you're there. To know that you're one of them. To know that you're in Christ through faith and what Christ did at the cross. Well, the world can have everything else. There's no matter. That's easy to say. It's easy for us to sit back and say that. But I need the Lord. I need the message of the cross now more than ever before. But every time I go back to these scriptures and I see these verses, I can't just help think that, man, my priorities are really wrong. My priorities are the priorities of my flesh. And once again, I need the Holy Spirit to show me. In heaven, the priority is the cross. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the teaching that you give us. That, Lord, you would just help us believe again. Lord, that you would just come, teach us the message, no matter what we're reading, no matter if we understand it or not. Lord God, help us. Help us just accept that it really is just the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.